This is a book that deals with the issues of character. Tells us about what we should look for in saints that are called to be leaders. Those things that are of utmost importance. And in verse 14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Now, when he talks about not giving heed to Jewish fables, we must understand the context of the writing. He's talking to Jewish people. And when he talks about Jewish fables, he's talking about the religious undertones that run through what people do. And we as believers, we have the same thing. We have things that we do and that we think is spiritual. This is really right. Let me give you a very simple one. If I say, let us pray, what would be your first thing? What is the first thing you do? Close your eyes. Is there any place in the Bible where it says close your eyes? No. But that's, you know, that's what we do. We just, let us pray. Even me saying, let us pray, I close my eyes. Now, there's a reason why we close our eyes. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to be looking around, you know, and stuff like that. So, you know, we make that a religious thing, you know, something that is, you know, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. Okay. Now, I'll give you another one. But this one is much more serious based on the society that we live in and what we want to accomplish. Now, there's no place in the Bible that tells us that when we come to church, we should have a cross there. There's no place like that. Okay? Now, that's a religious thing that we put in place. But now, there's a good reason for that. Now, if somebody says, you don't need a cross there, well, sure, we don't need a cross there. I can have church service without a cross. But if the reason why I don't put a cross there is because I don't want people to be offended when they come and they see a cross and say, oh, okay, this is a church. I don't want to be... That's a problem. That's a problem. I'm going to put a cross there. Because the cross is supposed to be exactly that. It's a stumbling block. You know, it's supposed to challenge you. And it's supposed to remind you of what God has done for you. Now, but we don't have to go to war on the issue. You understand what I mean? Okay. Now, those are some very little stuff here and there. Now, if somebody comes to my church and says, well, if you want me to come to this church, you have to take that cross down. I say, excuse me? What did you just say? Take what down? Now, but this is a fact. As important as that cross is, the greatest thing for the believer is past that cross. It is the empty tomb. The cross takes me to the place of my death. The empty tomb points me to the resurrection life that I have in Christ Jesus. That I've buried my past and I'm risen with Christ. And ultimately, the greatest expression of what it is that I'm about is an open heaven. Now, if you go to the church, if you step into the church, you are going to see certain things. You're going to see the cross. You're going to see the wall that also doubles as the tomb. The cracks representing the fact that God has cracked that wall. And you're going to see an open heaven, the sky above you. Now, those are things that, now, how do you show heaven?
Sky.
How do you show that Jesus has come out of the grave? Well, the reason we use what we have there is because when we did the tomb over on the door over there, we use the same material. So it reminds me, it connects me to the tomb and that. That makes sense? So this symbolism. But this is what Paul is talking about. He says we should not give ourselves to fables. In other words, things that seem to be true but are not founded on truth. Just religious stuff. You know, it's not founded on truth. There's nothing about it that makes you better or not better. It's just whatever. He says, and commandments of men, rules that men just put into place. He says, don't give heed to those things. Don't give heed to those things, commandments of men that turn from the truth. They don't point you to the truth, they turn you away from the truth. People go berserk in certain situations if men and women are sitting together in church. You have to separate them. Men sit on one side, women sit on the other side. Have anybody been in a church like that? You seen those? Yeah. Those things happen. What is the point? Those are religious attitudes that come into church and mess up people unnecessarily. You know, you're a Christian, you should not drink coffee. Well, yeah, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. Okay, now they have their reasons for stuff like that. It's not like they don't have a reason for it. You know, obviously the person is going to come and tell you, well, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Too much caffeine is messing up your body. Yeah, but they might be weighing 600 pounds. But it's the cup of coffee that's a problem. You know, so we have all kinds of issues. And God says, you know, to us, right here, through Paul to Titus, says, don't give heed. Don't give attention to those things that turn people from the truth and keep them in bondage. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. If you're pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You go argue about everything. I remember when I first came to the West, I was at a church, and I noticed the women weren't wearing wedding bands, the men didn't wear bands. I said, oh, why is that? Well, that's not of God. Not supposed to wear jewelry. I said, well, what passage is that? I want to start quoting me something, Peter. I said, oh, it says here also, clothing. Why don't you guys run around naked? but they're willing to exchange watches. I said, a watch is not a jewelry. You could go to the jewelry store and they account watch as jewelry. People just act crazy. You know, this is wrong, that is not right, and so on and so forth. And they just drive themselves off the wall. You know, women should not wear pants. Oh. Okay. I guess Jesus was dressed in a dress, in a gown. He wasn't wearing trousers. It's all crazy. I want you to think for a moment. What are some religious fables that we believe in and we hold as God? This is the way of holiness. This makes you holy. Now you got to have your hair cut certain ways, you know, to be a Christian. Your hair has to be a certain length for you to be a Christian. I wonder what you'll do with the hair length of the Lord. Maybe he was not Christian enough because he was wearing a gown and he had long hair. But that's the outward things that we attach ourselves to so many times. And Paul says, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. To the one who has an impure mind, who is defiled, notice, unto them that are defiled. They are defiled. They are contaminated and have become unbelieving. You remember what I said many years ago? I've said it quite a few times. An unbeliever is a person who used to believe and now has unbelieved what he used to believe. So the person who is defiled is somebody who used to be pure but now has been contaminated. And all of a sudden they think that their spirituality is based on things. No, it is not. It is based on what Christ has already done for us. Amen? And the empowerment that we have. He says, the unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Their mind and conscience is defiled. So anything coming out of that mind is contaminated. And I tell you what, you meet somebody like this, you can't talk to them. You can't reason with them. They are messed up. You try to reason with this person and say, where is this person coming from? Is something wrong with me or is something wrong with them? Because I don't get where you're coming from. And they are so adamant about their belief system and it's founded on nothing but their own religious mindset. It's not founded in Christ. And so Paul is writing to Titus, he says, watch for people who are so super religious. So spiritual. Watch them. Because those kind of people are contaminated already. They have no room in their heart for people. There's no room. They just are doing their own thing, thinking they are so perfect. It says they profess that they know God. Wow. I should have just read the passage. They profess that they know God. They profess that they know God. You don't know God. They know God because they're so religious. So religious, they know what kind of a car I should drive. You know, there are some people, in their mind, they think, if you are a man of God, you should not be driving anything nice. Look for a cheap, beat down rust bucket, and that's what you should drive because that spells humility. That is humility. You're humble because you're driving a beat down car. Humility, praise the Lord. That's a person I want to use this mic and hit their head. No.
Humility is agreeing with God. And God says, I should be prosperous. I should look prosperous. I should live prosperous. I should walk prosperous. I should be blessed and highly favored. Somebody looks at me and says, that's favor here. That's favor. That's humility. Agreeing with God, not me. Degrading the integrity of my God, you know, driving some useless thing, rust bucket, and say, God is good. Even the unbeliever says, your God is good, and that's what you're driving. Hello. Keep your God to yourself. I'll be here, you be there. But the thing that is godliness, the thing that is godliness. I remember one time, you know, some guy came here, and the guy says to me, he says, have you taken the oath of poverty or something? I said, huh? Oath of poverty. I said, have you taken the oath of poverty? Why do you think I should take an oath of poverty because you're from government, whatever it is? Why? Just audit the books already and leave me with my oath of poverty or no oath of poverty. They didn't find anything. They went home. But I'm not going to confess oath of poverty. Why? So I curse myself. Anybody here wants to take the oath of poverty? It will make you really, you know, you go to heaven quicker. If you're so hungry, you die. You get there quick. You drive your rust bucket and fall out like a Flintstone. It says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being present tense continuous, abominable, that's what they are, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's what that kind of a mindset brings you. A religious mindset. It makes you think that acting certain ways make you pious. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. God is not glorified by those attitudes. Now, and at the same point, if you think your spirituality is connected to your car or to your clothes, then you've got serious problems. You really have problems. Because this is the deal. A car is a car. If I choose to drive a rust bucket, praise the Lord. That's my decision. I made that decision because I want to use my money for something else. But that does not spell humility. I am just agreeing with God concerning something else. So I can trade in my nice car and start riding the bus and take my money and give it to somebody else. That's a decision I made. It's not making me purer. It's not making me more holy. It's not making me anything. It's just me obeying God and what God wants me to do. That is not what defines me. He defines me. You're defined by who God is, not what you did or did not do. Does it make sense? Okay, so it boils down to this. The decisions that you are making, on the basis of what are you making it? What do you define success as? A few years ago, you know, once in a while I go through this, my whatever. And I was here early one morning and I said to the Lord, all kinds of things. I mostly complained about whatever it is that I was seeing in the natural. And he says to me, he says, what do you define as success? I knew I was in trouble already when he started asking me a question like that. Because I knew what I was talking to him about all that morning. I was complaining about this and I complained, when would this happen? When would that happen? Oh, God. No, I wasn't crying, but you know. In what God was trying to get me to come to, the place he wanted me to get to, was to understand that success is not in how much money I have, it's not in how many people attend church, it's not in all the things that the world defines as success, but as success was me being obedient to his directives, what he wants me to do. That's success. That you're doing the will of God. Whatever God wants you to do, that you are doing that. To God, that is success. Because you see, you can build an empire, and when you stand before God, God says, you were in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. None of that counts, and it all is burnt away, consumed away. You got nothing. People give you accolades and, you know, we're so excited about whatever it is that you are doing. And God's saying, no good. But God, I built this. No good. But Lord, I... No good. Huh. But I accomplished... You know... going through a high school, you know, our teachers, when they give you a question and you start writing your answer and you write out of point, they just go OP, 0%. So what's OP? Out of point. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You get no points for that. Success is being where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do, accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. It's not about copying this person or copying that person, doing this or doing that. Many years ago, everything I try to do, somebody else starts doing it. I start doing it, and then somebody starts doing it. So one day I said, God, you asked me to do this, and you asked them to do that. Who is doing that? He said, I didn't ask them to do that. I said, but did you ask me to do it? He said, yeah. So I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. He said, no, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. That is going to be burnt work. I am only going to be held accountable for what God has called me to do. And it's not my place to be looking at what somebody else is doing, because they're doing what they're supposed to do. Thank God for them. It's my responsibility to celebrate the other person in whatever it is God has called them to do. And if I need anything from them, ask them for it. I don't know how to dig wells. If you ask me to go dig a well in Africa, what do I know? I'm clueless. If I try to do something like that, one well is going to cost me $30,000 maybe. But I know a ministry that knows how to dig wells. So if God says, dig wells, guess what I'm going to do? Take the money, give it to the person who knows how to dig wells. Let them go dig the wells. I don't have an orphanage. I can't even run whatever it is that I need to run. What am I going to go run an orphanage for? Find the money, give it to the person who knows how to run the orphanage. Let them run the orphanage. If God says, you start an orphanage, I will start an orphanage. But I'm not going to go start an orphanage because I think it's a good thing to do. No, I will give to somebody else and tell them, this is for orphans. Amen? Whatever it is God calls us to do, that's what we are called to do. And we must accomplish God's will, God's way. Or else everything that we're doing is nonsense. He says, but in works they deny him, being abominable, mess up, and disobedient. In other words, God gives them an instruction, and they are not following through with that instruction. And unto every good work, they are reprobate. Now, you understand what reprobate means? You know what that word means? Huh? An unprincipled person. Worthless. They're reprobates. Their work is reprobate, rejected. It is born out of the wrong spirit. And God says, don't have anything to do with that. Don't have that in your leadership. Because somebody can quote 20 books of the Bible verbatim, does not qualify them. No, not if they are religious minded and have no heart of God, the heart of God's love. And that's something as believers that we need to embrace. Love of God. Love of God for all of God's children. All of God's children. Let me ask you this question. Is there any sin bigger than any other sin? No? But why is it that we act as believers like certain sins are bigger than others? If anybody is allowed in the house of God, everybody is allowed in the house of God. However, the word of God is very clear to us that leaders have to be of certain character. So, when it comes to leadership, I cannot have everybody in leadership. I cannot have a drunk in leadership. I cannot have an adulterer in leadership. I cannot have a homosexual in leadership. I cannot have a liar in leadership. Does that make sense? People in leadership have to be people of character. That does not mean that they are flawless. It just means that if they are flawed, they know they are flawed, and they know they need God's help. But if you are an adulterer and you think that's a lifestyle, you know, praise God, to the pure, all things are pure. I say, hey, you're misusing the Bible. That makes sense? So we get to the bottom of the issue. And that's what Paul is leading Titus to address. And now let's dip our toes in chapter 3. Or chapter 2. He says to Titus, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Basically, what he's saying is, focus your message until it becomes part of the people. Focus the message until it becomes part of the people, that everything about them rings true to the word of God. Talk about the love of God. Talk about the grace of God. Talk about the mercies of God. Talk about the goodness of God. Talk about the prosperity of God. Focus your message. Which, then he says, become sound doctrine. It becomes sound doctrine. Because as you focus the message, you're going to build upon that message one dimension to the other, 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 to the other. Because no matter how much we talk about any particular subject, you may think that you know that subject very well. There is another dimension of that subject that you don't know yet. It is said that every scripture has seven levels of understanding. And it is true. Seven levels of understanding. That's why you, when you read the word of God, you read it one time, and another time you read that same word, all of a sudden something else pops out. Oh, I didn't know that. Where did that come from? You just went to another level of that same word. So when you spend time on that word, you begin to become more sound. That word begins to speak back to you. You speak to it. It speaks to you. And when it is not sound, you reject it. Even when you make a statement that seemingly is a joke, you know, sound doctrine will come in and say, now, this is important. Remember we talked about religious mindsets earlier? Okay. Sound doctrine, you see, truth is so sharp, it's very sharp, that it cuts. So, for example, I was joking around with Mama today and Ashley, my daughter, and John, and we're talking about craving stuff, you know, as we're talking about it, you know, Mama was talking about the things that she normally would ask me for, and John says, Ashley does that. She doesn't need to crave anything. She's store is going to close at 11 o'clock. At 10:30, she says to me, I like to have this. Can I have this kind of stuff? And then I have to run to the store to go get it for her. So I said, I knew Mama was going to respond to it. She was going to react. But I said, you see, iniquities. You said, no iniquities. I rebuke that. So I started laughing. I knew she was going to do that. And she should definitely say, shy, no iniquities. I don't buy that. No iniquities in my life. But you know, we're all joking around, but it was the right thing to say. No iniquities. Now, a religious-minded person will react to that same thing and now makes it a big deal. You are swearing at me. You're cursing me. You're this, you're that, and so on and so forth. It becomes a big hoopla, a mountain of issue. No. But at the same time, you need to understand that even though it was a joke, you don't want certain things to settle, so you move it out of the way. Make sense? Okay? Spiritually speaking, you move it out of the way. Now, me making the comment, before I made the comment, I knew that that comment was not the right comment to make. You understand? I knew you shouldn't be saying that. But I said, no, she can handle this. Iniquities. Hallelujah. So everything in its balance. Amen? Until it becomes sound doctrine. That you deflect things right away. When something is not right, you deflect it. You move it out of the way. Then it says, let me wrap up here in verse 2. It says that the aged man be sober, grave, serious, temperate, balanced, sound in faith, sound in charity or love, sound in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. It says, notice here, it says, not given to what? Much wine. teachers of good things. Now, this is one of the things that we can become very religious about. Now, I don't drink. I don't drink wine. I don't drink any kind of alcohol. But my reason of not drinking alcohol is that there's no way for you to measure the smell on whether I'm drunk. If you smelt alcohol on me, and I'm still talking the way I'm talking, you may become very suspicious. This guy speaking by the Spirit or by the Spirit? You know, which is it? So I don't. But it's not because the Bible says I should not drink. It says I should not be excessive in drinking. Right? Okay? So the Word of God says here, don't be given too much wine. So if somebody wants to drink, that's their business. And I've been around, you know, ministers of the gospel, anointed men, women of God, truly anointed, that will have a glass of wine. And that's them. But that's not me. I'm not going to judge them because I know the person as an individual. You know, that this person is okay. Now, having said that, this is somebody less spiritual because, and please don't go home, or you listening to me now, say, he said this is okay, because I'm not saying any such thing. If somebody comes here with some Benson and Hedges, I don't know if they still make those smokes now, some cigarette, and what's the difference between that and the wine? Well, one is not in the Bible completely. There's nothing about smoking anything in the Bible. There's wine. But do I automatically place a judgment on them and castigate them and belittle them and whatever else? And if I do so, on the basis of what am I doing it? Is it based on the commandments of men or based on the Word of God that I can bring to the case and say, well, this is wrong because of this? But the reality is that the only reason why I say that is wrong is because of what we as a society for the longest time agreed on. And society changes and changes and changes and changes and changes. So where do we leave ourselves? The reality is this, ultimately. Are you ready for this? It says teachers of good things. The ultimate definition then is this. You know, the world out there, see certain things as right and wrong. They see certain things as right for themselves. But if you did the same thing, they say, you're not supposed to be a Christian. It's okay for me to do it. I'm a sinner. I know that. But shouldn't you be different? Now, they may change after a while and say, oh, you're just like me. So I'm accepted in your gang, in your group. I don't have to change. You're like me. Now, if I do anything that causes people not to change because I am like them, I have become abominable. So the reason I don't do that is because the world knows that that is not so good. So I say, if the world knows that that is not good, what am I, Christian, doing trying to convince them that it is good? I stay away from. Not everything is okay. Even though it's okay, it is not necessary. So I stay away from it. Amen? It is not your cigarette that's going to take you to hell. It's what you don't, the connection of the heart that you don't have with God. It's not that. But I don't need that, because that is going to be a stumbling block to somebody out there. And just maybe to somebody in here. So, not necessary. I can do without it. Why do you need it? I want to calm my nerves. Ah, you got a problem. Now you got a problem. You are trying to make that wine, that cigarette, or maybe you might call it marijuana or whatever else, to affect something in you. Then you've got a problem that you need to deal with. Does all of this make sense? Okay.